episode 46. Get out of here, Satan. What up, everybody? Another very special episode. We got a whole squad in here today. Five deep, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We got my dog Nisu in the building. Well, just met him, but still brothers in Christ, you know what I mean? Yeah. So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray up. Get that mind, heart, and soul united with the Holy Spirit. God, we just thank you for this day and for this opportunity, God, to be in your presence, Lord, to speak to you, Lord, to commune with you and just be wrapped up in the love, Lord, that you so freely give us, God. I pray that in this moment, Lord, the Holy Spirit would take over, God, and you would use us as vessels, Lord, just to speak, Lord, what you want to be spoken, God, that you would open the eyes of the hearts of those listening, that you would open the eyes of me, Chris, and Nisu's heart, God, and just prepare us, God. Lord, allow us to glorify your kingdom in this time, to speak your truth, your life, your way, God. Lord, not our opinion, not our thoughts, Lord, nothing of us, Lord. Make us less so you become more in this time, God. Lord, I just pray you would open the hearts of those listening, God, and allow them to receive, Lord, what you have spoken over them, God, the truth, the love, and just the hand of protection, Lord, that you offer to us every single day, God. In your almighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Heck yeah. So, we got our brother Nisu here on the pod. I met Nisu probably like 3 months ago.
Yeah.
Yeah, something about that. Met him at the Grove, the church that I now go to. I've had good talks with Nisu, and I've heard him preach. And would you call it, it's preaching still?
It is preaching.
Yeah, yeah. And it's very good messages that I don't know. I feel like, you know, different people reach people differently and all that stuff, but I don't know, every time I talk with Nisu, it's been a lot of grace for sure from God. I feel like my heart's opened up basically to it. Like, sometimes I listen to people speak and I don't know, it's not the same. So I definitely wanted to get him onto the podcast, and I don't know, I'll let him introduce himself a little bit.
Yeah, thankful to be on the podcast. And like Chris said, we met a few months ago. And every time, Chris, you and I have had conversations, they were just filled with scripture, filled with prayer.
Yes, sir.
And then, yeah, it was an easy yes when you invited me to come on. So I'm excited to be here. And you let me pick the topic.
Yeah.
That's really cool.
Yeah. Got to. Yeah. No, yeah, we try to get the guests to pick the topic because we picked a bunch of topics. And it's better now to kind of, I think, get a little more creative for people. But that's awesome. So yeah, tonight we're going to be talking about conversion, and so for this podcast, usually, like, I mean, we're still going to be all back and forth like we always are, but I think there's going to be a lot more, I'm going to have a lot more questions for Nisu, basically just because of his walk and everything that I see, and he's got good doctrinal studies that I don't have a lot of doctrinal studies, and so I built a bunch of questions to ask him so we can kind of get a little deeper up on this topic. And so to start, I'm just going to define conversion. So I have the Oxford Languages definition, and then I got a Christian definition. And we're going to also talk a little bit about regeneration. And so I'll define that now in the beginning. I think we'll get into that a little bit later, though. And so the Oxford Languages definition is the process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. The Christian definition that I found is a spiritual turning away from sin in repentance into Christ in faith. And then regeneration was God brings a man to new life from a previous state of separation from God and subjection to the decay of death. Ephesians 2:5 was quoted for that one. So
those are good.
Yeah, they're good.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I was trying to do enough research to kind of get a good base of, like, because I know you can get definitions that are, you know, different from what the Bible is trying to, you know, portray.
The Oxford one was a little different.
Yeah. But, yeah, so, and that's what we'll go into today. So, you want to start with anything, or I can go straight into questions, or how do you want to go?
You know, can I share why I picked this topic?
Yeah, for sure.
So, this topic was, I think, one of the most fruitful topics that we talked about in our young adult ministry, and it gave a lot of life even to our local church. We had a lot of people come from Christian backgrounds, and they were coming from growing up in the church, And it was interesting, though, because in having conversations with them, if you asked about their testimony or just asked about normal life, it just was very, it was increasingly apparent that they were actually not saved. And these are people who had grown up in the Christian homes and churches for decades and yet remained unconverted.
Right.
And so we saw that culturally, and it a lot of us at the church did a deep dive into the doctrine of conversion. So that's what was happening contextually. But then there are several passages that I think highlight why conversion matters. And I'll just reference one, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul actually commands the Corinthian believers to examine themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith. And the command, examine yourselves, is plural. So basically, it's not just you examining yourself. It's letting other brothers and sisters examine your walk to see whether or not you're in the faith. Because you can deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves all the time. But you can't deceive multiple believers, truly born-again believers. And so I think that's why it matters. One, we're commanded to in Scripture. And then why is it in the context of the local church, or why is it in the context of believers? Is because those commands are plural.
Right. That's fire. Got any?
I think that's good. That's something I've been kind of struggling with. Definitely, it's been on my heart for sure, is the kind of like how you're saying, like, call them out. You know what I mean? Because I feel like a lot of times when I'm in that situation, I'm more worried about pleasing man than God. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, man. Yes.
Because I feel like, yes, dude.
Yeah, yes. I feel like I'm like going to hurt their feelings, and that's going to cause them to turn away from God. You know what I mean? So I'd rather just be a safe place for them to come in and be like, hey, you're doing, you know what I mean? But then a couple weeks ago, I was really convicted about it because we're doing a Romans study.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's in Romans 5 where it says, like, a lot will die for a good man, but few will die for a righteous man.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I had that explained to me for the first time because I just, when I would read it before, I was like, that's cool, you know, but I didn't really understand. And they were saying that a good man's going to do exactly that. He's going to people please. He's going to kind of, you know, coddle you through whatever you're walking through, but the righteous man is going to speak truth, right? Because the only way to be righteous is to be with the truth. And so now my discipleship, I'd say, has been a little more harsh, you know, but it's the truth, so feels good. No more mercy. I'm not taking it easy on one else.
Hey, that's real though. That's
no
real.
One else.
Yeah.
Because, bro, sometimes you gotta tell them, like you were saying, those people at your church were not saved.
Yeah.
So if you're like kind of coddling them and like, oh, it's okay, and they're not really saved, they die, they go to hell. You didn't do your part. You know what I mean?
Yeah. The blood's on your hands.
Yeah. Amen to that.
And it's not only that, but it's like, bro, that's so real. Because it's like, if I always get it where I'm like, if they really knew God, like, would they be how the way that they are? And then, like, that's what was, like, interesting. So, like, we did our prayer group last Sunday, and that was, like, my big prayer was, like, I really can't help these people. Like, I just can't help them. And, like, in my prayer, it was just, like, God, like, I want you to show yourself to these people.
Yeah.
Because I know, you know what I mean? Like, I know that's going to, like, they'll never be this. Because that's how it happened for me. It was, like, I felt that presence of God, and it was so, like, beautiful that it's, like, that's the conversion.
Do you ever feel prideful, though, like, when you think that? Because sometimes I feel prideful when I'm like, they don't know God. I know God, you know?
No, because like, it's grace, though. It's not like what I did.
Yeah.
It makes me like feel like happy that like I have a God that would save anybody, save anybody. Like nobody should be, you know, have this access. But because of Christ and because God did for me what I couldn't do for my, it just makes me like glorify God more. Mm. Not like, yay, like I'm good.
Yeah, Chris wasn't special.
Yeah, right, right. It was more like, God is so good, not like I'm so good, but that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think about, so even think about your testimony or our testimony, I think that's why conversion matters, having a right understanding of conversion and even other terms like regeneration, repentance, and faith. Because when you really understand what God has done in Christ to save you, I mean, that is a remedy against pride. I mean, that's a remedy against Satan's devices to tempt you towards pride, because you realize it was by grace alone. And even the faith and the repentance that was necessary was given by God.
Right.
So even then, it's a gift.
Yeah.
So there's no boasting in yourself.
And so that's one thing that I kind of wanted to get into is the John chapter 3, because it goes into, like, you know, being born again. And so first off, is that regeneration or is that conversion?
Yeah, so it's really interesting. I believe the concept of being born again is regeneration.
Right.
And let's turn to John 1, 12 through 13, because the concept of regeneration, John is not writing in a vacuum. Like, he wrote the letter, so what he meant in John 3 probably relates to what he's saying in John 1. So John 1, whoever gets there first, 12 through 13.
What, you want me to read it?
Yeah.
NIV, or what are you in?
That's fine. I'm in ESV, but that's fine.
John 1, 12 to 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
I'll read the ESV. That's still a good translation what you read, and I'll just read the ESV because I think it also provides clarity. Mm-hmm. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the born from above, being born again, it's literally born from above in the Greek. It's not born again, but born from above. God is the one who caused the being reborn.
Right.
It's stated more explicitly in 1 Peter 1:3, which says he has caused us, he being God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Directly, God is the one who causes people to be born again. So I think that is, of John 3, it's regeneration.
Right.
But Jesus there is quoting something from I think he's actually alluding to something in the Old Testament.
Oh, this is fire. This is good.
So Ezekiel 36. So he was talking to Nicodemus, well-known rabbi. Nicodemus would have known his Old Testament very, very well. And so he would have known the prophecy of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36. And the promise of God giving a new heart to Israel, a heart that would actually obey the commandments of the Lord. So this is Ezekiel 36:28. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, capital S, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So I think Jesus obviously doesn't quote this exactly, but I think he's alluding to it, especially knowing the audience.
Yeah.
And that there, I mean, that's nothing. That's, we can get into why conversion would be different, but that is a supernatural act of, that's a miracle.
Right.
What's being described. No person could give themselves a new heart.
Yeah, that's real. It's like a surgery that you can never get. You can't get a surgeon to give you a new heart. Not like that.
You can't do your own heart surgery.
No. Yeah, dude. That's it.
Regeneration one more time. What is that?
Regeneration, God brings a man to new life from a previous state of separation from God and subjection to the decay of death.
I like that definition. Yeah. Mine was, I try to think of more phrases that would help capture it. So, new creation, made alive, transformed, renewed. I think those if you take all those ideas and put them together, I think that's where you're getting at with regeneration. It's bringing someone who is spiritually dead to spiritually alive.
Okay. So, like, this is one. So, I'm glad, though, you said that. Like, so before we got on the podcast, we were talking, and I was actually looking at, I only put regeneration down because when I was reading John Calvin, because he was talking about, like, his conversion and everything, but he was talking about regeneration as well. And then I looked up regeneration, and then I was like, what's the difference? It's literally one of the questions I wrote down I was going to ask you. So how would you say, like, those two things differ? because, right, conversion, you are, you know, turning away, right? Like, you're still, it has similar ideas to it.
I think so. I think they're, so obviously when we're saved, there's a lot of events that happen at one time where regenerated, converted, justified, adopted,
yeah,
propitiate. I mean, there is a lot that happens.
Right.
And so if what I'm about to say is more of a, I think you could say it's a theological theory, as in what's the order in which these salvation events happen. And I think you could make the argument that regeneration, so the giving of the new heart, precedes or is before conversion. So here's, I think, a really good passage about conversion. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And if anyone knows the word, like, be a Berean, the Thessalonians were really, really receptive to the word. They searched the scriptures. They were faithful in their walk. So these people had been wonderfully saved. And so Paul here is actually referring to that. And he says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I think that's the idea of conversion.
Okay.
That's, it's the turning. It's the repentance and the faith. I'm turning away from sin, and I'm turning to Christ, and I'm going to follow Christ and treasure Christ.
Okay.
But an unbelief, someone who doesn't have a new heart won't do that. They won't have a hate for their sin. They won't have that's a real desire for holiness and righteousness.
Yeah, that's what he prayed for me. It was a brutal really? Week. It was a rough week. Oh, yeah, because I could see all my sin.
Chris was crying.
No, I wasn't, bro. Why do you say that every time, bro? No.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
God's will, bro.
God's will, bro.
Wow, Providence. That's amazing, Providence. Yeah.
It worked, dude. And then he called me, and I was on the phone. Like,
were you almost crying?
I wasn't even close to crying, dude.
He was like, why are you praying that for me? Stop.
I didn't, bro. That's not at all how the conversation went, bro. Yeah. Nah, bro, but I did. I was like, bro, you got to pray for what I say. I try to get you to change the prayer. And then he's like, actually, you weren't there for the prayer, so you have no idea what I actually said. But there was actually good stuff in there. Yeah. So, yeah. But anyway, that was a tangent.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So back into regeneration. So you think regeneration comes after the conversion process?
Yes. No, sorry. Regeneration is before conversion. So someone is given a new heart, and because they have a new heart, they are now, they see their sin for what it is, and they see Christ for who he is. And so they hate the sin. They love Christ.
Ooh,
but I don't think a
that
person.
That was good, dude. That was good.
I don't think a person who has a heart of stone, who is dead in their sin, will care at all about Christ.
Right.
And if he does care about Christ, it's probably just for perceived benefits, not for who Christ is.
Well, I think it probably takes time, too, though, for that heart to be softened, you know, because at the very beginning of your journey of seeking the Lord, like, you might not understand. You know, you might not understand that this sin is supposed to be disgusting to me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You might not understand that, like, the whole process of the softening heart, you know what I mean? So
for
sure. I feel like it took time, definitely. You know, I think some sin I was making, obviously it was me making excuses and stuff, but some of it was like, that's okay.
Yeah.
You know? And still today, yeah.
You have to fight that.
It's that
thought,
fight,
right?
You know? But I think it definitely takes time for that process that you're saying, you know what I mean? Because it's a constant thing.
I think it's a good clarifying. So I that's true. Yeah, I think just specifically as it relates to salvation, just someone initially who's unsaved, turning from their sin and trusting in Christ, that's the moment I'm more so referring to. And the Lord knows when that happens in a person's life. The date doesn't matter necessarily. But I think what you're describing is also really important. Once you are saved, it's not like you're just done sinning.
Yeah.
There's still the process. And we talked about it outside, too, just sanctification.
That's it, bro. I knew you were going with it.
Yeah.
I knew you were going.
But I think I think what you're highlighting is so true, especially as it relates to sanctification. Mm. And I think just if you consider salvation alone, just the process of going from unsaved to saved, that's why I think the regeneration precedes the conversion. Oh, okay. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. No, and that's that's what I thought the, like, so basically your process would be like conversion, regeneration, and then your sanctification is the process afterwards.
Regeneration,
conversion,
and now someone's saved, right. And then now they're being sanctified, and now they're increasingly, then they're like, oh my goodness.
A lot of sin.
I didn't realize that was sin.
Yeah.
And now you're learning to hate that, or you're like, why do I keep going back to that? Mm. I know it. I know where that trail goes. I know I don't like it, and still I do it. I think that's the sanctification process.
Seeing us, dude, that one's so good, though, because it's that's like something me and him, like, I've talked to him about it. It was like, you know, I've questioned, like, am I saved because I still have sin? And, like, it, and like he would tell me, but I just would, like, I would just be, like, it's like a belief, you know what I mean, that, like, I had was, like, you know, if I were saved, like, I'm not going to do, like, I'm not going to sin, almost.
Period.
Like, period.
Oh.
You know what
I
mean?
Oh, man, yeah.
And, like, because I'm like, he's like, oh, no. Oh, man. He's like, that's bad.
Hey, yeah, that, yeah. That would just lead you to despair.
Oh, it was brutal.
He would rebuke that.
It was brutal.
Yeah,
he did. And it, but it was like, it's brutal, you know what I mean, to have that thought process and then, like, fighting back and forth with it. But that was, like, my start into, like, what is sanctification.
Mm.
And then, you know, I start to see, like, it is a process where it's like this gradual thing where I actually read it of Calvin's. I sent it to him, and it was like the war doesn't end until death, basically.
Yeah.
Like, you're fighting the flesh all the way to the end. And it definitely, like, because then I can look at my life in the correct way rather than, like, I should be, like, basically, and I didn't think, like, literally perfect, but I'm like, there should basically be nothing. There should be, like, maybe once here or there, there might be something that comes up. But, like, it was noticing at the end of the day, like, because I do this thing where it's, like, I write the things down that I need to work on. And, like, I write the things down that, you know, God did through me that day. And it just kind of, like, I don't know, it's just something that I do. And, like, I would, like, have things on there that I'd be like, damn it, you know what I mean? Like, there's too much stuff on here. Like, you know, maybe I got angry, or I got, like, I told a lie that I shouldn't have said. And, you know, and then I go read the scripture, and it's like, if you're a liar, like, it doesn't say good things. You know what I mean? So then I'm like, oh, no, bro.
Man.
Yeah.
So I think what you're highlighting, and this is one question that I'm just looking at my notes, has the most content. Because I think this is actually the hardest part, is how can you discern if someone has been regenerated or has been converted?
That's it, bro. That's what, yep.
I think that's a big question, and I think there's two cautions. I think the one side of the caution, and if there was a sin lever in my life where I'm most tempted towards, it's fear of man, like you mentioned earlier, Wally. I would rather just keep the relationship peaceful than ruffle the feathers of someone. And so that's one caution, like, that's an extreme to avoid, is where we're afraid to offend people for the sake of their souls. And then the other extreme, which is I've had to be careful not to swing there, is where maybe it's a little bit too flippant, where I'm, like, very quick to judge their being not saved. I'm like, oh, an unbeliever would never do that. And it's, like, so quick to just question their conversion.
Mm.
So I think that's two extremes to avoid, where I think the Lord would have us be extremely careful, because I think it would be horrible to cause doubt in someone who's genuinely converted. That also would be a bad outcome.
That'd be really bad, bro.
Because now you're like, oh, I just caused this dude's despair for no reason.
Yeah. Like, you do that to yourself, though.
I know, bro.
Yeah,
I know, dude.
Yes, that's exactly what you're describing.
Yeah, yes.
Everyone tells me, why is Chris still worried about his salvation? He's saved. Why is he? You're the only one questioning it.
I don't, bro. It's getting
Other
a lot better, bro.
Are very it's, aware that you're right. saved, bro.
Bro, it's in the right, bro. It's a lot better now. I don't have the issue as much.
All right, we'll see.
All right, bro.
I feel like I'm glad I'm sitting in the middle.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm peacemaker a little bit.
Oh, a little bit.
I'm going to throw this microphone.
Yeah. It keeps it real, though.
Yeah. I'd love to just share. So this was a really helpful, exercise, is just asking the question from the scriptures, what is neither evidence or not evidence of someone's conversion? Or said differently, what is neither proof nor disproof that someone is saved? And this is, you can get this from the back of the MacArthur Study Bible. It's in one of the appendix. I think it's page 1,999 or 2,000. It's like all the way in the back. Mm. So this is where I got it from, and it was so helpful. So this neither proves nor disproves if someone is saved. Number one, outward morality. Pharisees. I mean, they had... Yeah. All the outward religiosity you could imagine. And they were revered for it. But Jesus said to them, your hearts, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Mm. They clearly did not have salvation. They killed the Messiah.
Yeah.
Second would be arrogance. I'm sorry, no, that's the caution. Never mind. That would be a sign too. Knowledge of God and the gospel. Do you guys know who Bart Ehrman is? Does that name sound familiar?
Uh-uh.
So he's a professor, I think, at UNC, and he has degrees in New Testament theology, and I think he has his PhD in something related to the New Testament. He's an agnostic.
Oh, what?
He's not a believer, but he knows Christian doctrine.
That's nuts.
He knows the theology of God.
But why did he study? Why did he study it all?
Yeah, that's a good question. He would be cool to get him on the podcast.
Yeah, that's a lot of money, too. That's got to be...
Oh, he makes a lot of money. He's a professor at UNC.
He's going to get judged by fire, dude.
Oh, dude, the wrath is going to be nuts.
Yes. Oh. Yeah, he has stored up judgment for himself. That's sad.
That's not good.
So religious involvement. / service, that's kind of like the Pharisees. This is interesting. Conviction of sin. So in 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, it talks about worldly grief. So you can feel sorrow over sin for a little bit, even guilty.
Yeah.
And still, that's not necessarily proof that you have a conviction that causes you to turn from it.
Hmm.
And then lastly was making a decision. I can't find this resource anywhere, and so I'm going to say it, but take it with a grain of salt. But I think it was one of the Ray Comfort Living Water Evangelism trainings. It was one of their videos. And they talked about how millions of people came forward during the Billy Graham Crusades to make a profession of faith in Christ. And when they followed up a few years later, there was some crazy percentage, but it was a very low percent that was still in church. Mm. Most of them had backslidden, not in local churches.
Mm.
And so millions of professions of faith, but not the enduring fruit.
Right.
And so I think six things, outward morality, knowledge of God, knowledge of the gospel, religious involvement, conviction of sin, and making a decision. None of that either proves nor disproves someone's salvation.
That's good, though. And that was like what I was talking to you about before is it's a very big number that they say is saved. And you said that you don't think the number's as accurate, which I could agree then. Because there is a lot of cults that involve themselves and call themselves Christian that aren't really Christian. But still, like I think that the number is a way more... as far as who's really saved and then who's not. And so with that being said, it's like you can look at a lot of people who are in the physical building of where the church abides, and you know, they might not be a part of that body still.
Yeah.
You know, and I like my big thing. So the big thing that gets me on the whole thing is Romans, where it says, don't say that like he is in heaven, because that's to bring Christ down, and don't say that he's not, because that brings him up. You know what I'm talking about?
Like Romans 10 or 11.
Loosely, yeah.
If you could find it, well, I'd appreciate that. But yeah, so like that's like the verse that gets me where I'm like, am I even supposed to like? Because I also know too on the other side, you got to judge the fruit, like judge yeah. people by their fruit.
Yeah.
You got it. 10:6. Dang, you knew it, bro. That was good. All right, it says, ooh, that's a busy Bible there, Wally. okay, so 10:6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And you could keep going with that, but basically that's what I think that might be less a conversion related maybe and more of like, but it kind of is, isn't it?
Or just wanting to be cautious maybe.
Yeah.
When you're assessing.
Yeah.
I think that's true. So there is, again, this is from the back of the appendix, and I won't go through all 15 that MacArthur cites, but there are 15 different evidences of conversion that you can see in someone's life and say, okay, at least from everything that we can observe, this person truly has been saved.
Mm. Is it 15?
He lists 15. And I have them written down, and I can even send them to you guys if you want to include it in the description. But I'll list a few that are, I think, very compelling. I think, Wally, you alluded to some of these too in your prayer. One is biblical love. Patience, forbearance, kindness, fruits of the Spirit, even showing you quoted Romans 5 earlier, but loving your enemies. Like Christ died for us while we were still sinners. I mean, that's the amazing part about the gospel, is that Christ died for us even when we were sinners. He took on the wrath, the punishment that should have been owed to us.
Fire.
He rose from the dead. It's only through, like Chris said earlier, through faith by grace that we're saved.
Yeah.
So I think that you mentioned it earlier, but I think that's such a good example. Godly grief, you know, it's one thing to be sorry over your sins because you got caught because of the consequences, but to see your sin as an offense against God, like David did in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned.
Mm.
His sin was clearly against Bathsheba and her husband. And yet when he's repenting, he is saying, against you and you alone have I sinned.
Dude, that's I so just, crazy. That's nuts. Bro, we that's just nuts. About that
earlier, really?
Today. Wow. Yeah. Today.
Oh, wow.
Because I was reading the Psalms and Psalm 51. I was reading it and I was like, I didn't even know it was David with the whole situation, but I was like, bro, it's got to be the Bathsheba. That's how you say it?
Yeah.
Bathsheba. I was like, it's got to be that incident because it was so like on point with how like, I know what the sin feels like. Yeah. No, so I was like, bro, I felt it, dude. Yeah.
The way he approached it was so beautiful too, because it was like, think about it. For those listening that don't know, King David was like the biggest king, you know what I'm saying? And basically he saw a pretty lady down there bathing in the river from his palace. And he was like, oh, bring her up here.
And he did it.
Even though it was one of his soldiers' wives, he still slept with her, ended up impregnating her. And then he basically set up
her it's husband, crazy, bro. Uriah, it's crazy.
To be killed so he could keep her. Well, first he tried to get Uriah to go sleep with her so they could think that he was the father. But that didn't work because Uriah was so committed. He was holding it down for the army.
He was a good dude.
David was like, go sleep with your wife. Yeah. Go have a good night. And Uriah's like, no, I'm going to defend this kingdom.
Yeah.
And so then David had to send him out in front lines and he got offed. But basically what we were talking about earlier was how, David did wrong and it was really bad, but he had his moment of kind of like grief, what you're talking about, where, it hurt him, but then right back to it. He went into writing. Back into serving. He went back into all the things, right? Because if we let the sin we commit, which we're going to commit every time, if we let it take us back and we're crying and we're all, oh, I'm crying.
dude, we're fighting.
We're losing we're fighting, opportunities to be of service. You know, it's like what Francis Chan said today. It was the whiteboard thing, you know what I'm saying? Like, just wipe it away. wipe it away. Psh, it's gone.
Yeah.
Forget about
it. The forgiveness. And I think that's partially what motivated David's godly grief, is because he knew that if he did, he knew, number one, he didn't deserve the forgiveness, but he knew God is gracious and merciful. You see that all over the other Psalms.
Yeah.
And so he came forward, and he was honest about his sin. No excuse. There's no excuse in that. Yeah. He just says, against you and you alone have I sinned.
It's fire.
So I think that's a huge evidence of someone's salvation, honestly, is how they see their sin. I mean, if they really do see it as an offense against God, that magnifies their forgiveness.
Yeah, because he wasn't even worried about Uriah. He was more worried about God, right? Was he?
It was, everything was about, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Psalm 51, 1 through 3.
Not against Uriah, against God.
Yes.
Yeah. Like Joseph, too, you know, I can't do that. How can I do that to God?
When Potiphar's wife tried to...
get freaky with him.
Yep.
Freaky.
Wally, I would love to see a translation that you would write.
Well, that's blasphemy. I rebuke that.
Bro, he asked me because of like all the Ebonics or whatever I'm not speaking. He's like, you know what Ebonics is?
I know what Ebonics is. I used to listen, this is before Christ. I used to listen to E40.
Oh,
yeah.
E40, bro. That,
when we did episode 40, I said, shout out E40.
And we had to redo it. We had to redo it. It was nuts.
Chris was like, what is that?
I had no idea. Yeah.
This is before. This is BC.
Yeah, BC.
BC. long before the
Lord. Yeah. But yeah. Nah, like.
No, but it's so cool, too. Like, so I was reading, I've been getting deep into Chronicles. And last week it was First Chronicles. And I hated it at first. But then it was kind of revealing to me, like, all the stuff that God did for David and through David wasn't even about David. You know?
It's for his glory.
It was all for the glory of his kingdom. Yeah. So that had to be impressed upon his heart, so that when he did commit that great act of sin, you know, that had to magnify it so much more, like make it so much stronger. You know what I mean? But then what I even came to was like, it's so beautiful how, you know, even through our downfall, God's still going to be glorified, because then what came out of that? It was Solomon, right? Solomon was born to Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And look what was done through Solomon. You know what I mean? Like, it's just...
Yeah.
He's every time going to make up for where we fall short.
Yeah.
You know, and then some. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And then Solomon falls short. And then what is he... It's a constant, you know? And through all that, through the falling short, what it was doing, what Chronicles was telling me, you know, it's going through the recording of all these kings, right, and all these people, these humans, right, that people are trying to look to as their ruler and as their leader. And what happens to every one of those people? They fail.
Yeah.
Even the ones that did, you know, do right by the Lord and honor the Lord. Like, right now I'm reading about Hezekiah, and he's doing a good job. He's doing pretty good. You know what I mean? He's got the temple back in order. He's doing the Passover and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, he's probably going to fail too.
He is.
Yeah.
Spoiler.
It's coming soon.
Spoiler alert.
But that's what I'm saying. Every one of these stories, the downfall of man just points us to the glory of God.
Yeah. And what's amazing too about the Old Testament is how much you see these, like, you have imperfect kings. And they didn't maybe think about this right then and there. Actually, no, I take that back. I think this was in the forefront of their mind. This was all building in anticipation for the Messianic King, a perfect King who's going to come and rule in perfect righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, but God was using the human failure to exalt His Son, Jesus Christ.
That's so fire, and that's why, like, it's so cool. It's like, because that's like a question I get a lot, as far as like, you know, how do you know who was saved before, like before Christ came on earth? And it's like, at the end of the day, it's still one God. You know what I mean? So it's like, did you believe in the one God? Like, did you really have a heart of belief in the one God? You know? And that's how I've always viewed it, as far as like, you know, are they in heaven or are they not? Because they believed in Jesus Christ if they believed in the one God, right? Because it's still...
Well, in the Old Testament, they weren't so much focused on the eternal life, right? Because that hadn't even been offered to them.
But I'm talking about like now today, people ask like, how do you know... Back then, it's not a real question. I don't know.
No, there's a really helpful Jewish scholar named John Feinberg. His dad is Charles Feinberg, I believe. These guys were, I had to read it like first thing in the morning when my mind was freshest. because they're very deep thinkers.
Yeah.
But he wrote an amazing article about how does salvation work in the Old Testament. It's really good. And he basically, his main point was faith, the object of faith has always been God. Hmm. Always. So God is the object of our faith. We're believing in him. We're trusting in him. The basis of our salvation is the death and resurrection and the sinless life of Christ. So Christ's atonement is the basis. In the Old Testament, God was saving on credit, to use that term, knowing he was going to crush his son for our iniquities and raise right. him from the dead. God is always saved by grace, so no one has ever earned it. Right. No one has ever deserved it. And it's always been the instrument through faith. It's always been through faith, so not of works. So that has been the way of salvation from the beginning, Adam and Eve, all the way till now. Yeah. And it will be that way even through the millennial kingdom. And so it will always be that way. And yet, the part that you see that's different is the response. So in the Old Testament, if you were a believer in Yahweh, you really believed in Yahweh, your fruit would have been your obedience to the Mosaic law. Mm. You would have loved, like David, Psalm 119 is all about the law.
Loves it, yeah.
Loves the law. You're not talking about the New Testament. You're talking about the first five books of the Bible. He loves the law.
Right.
And that would have been the way an Old Testament believer responded.
Right.
Whereas us in the New Covenant, we have a different response. So we look at the New Covenant. We're not underneath the law of Moses.
Right.
We, by God's amazing grace, we have the Holy Spirit to enable obedience, which is actually one of, going back to conversion really quickly, that's another big one. Wally, I love what you said earlier about the process, like it takes time. Mm. I think if someone really has been saved, you see increasing holiness.
Yeah.
Not perfection, but you genuinely do see like they are becoming more like Christ. Like who they were 2 years ago when they professed Christ is different than who they are now. Mm-hmm. And like, bro, I only know about your former life from what you've shared.
Yeah.
But Chris, like what I know about you now, you are nowhere.
It's different.
You are very different
yeah.
than your former life. By God's grace.
By God's grace.
I think that's, again, you can't fake that as an unbeliever.
Right.
Like, how does, and this is the one other one I'll share of my 15 here. Transformed affections.
Right.
God renewing what you actually desire. So before Christ, I didn't desire purity. I thought purity was stupid.
Yeah.
You know, I wanted to be with women all the time.
Yeah.
And then after Christ, I was like, no, I do not want to have any sexual interactions before marriage. Like I want to, now I messed up, but I want to save myself for my wife one day.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't want to have children. I really didn't care about children before Christ, but now I love children. Like I would love to have kids.
Yeah.
You know, like,
hey, your wife, she's got 11 siblings.
She's one of 13.
One of 13. Ain't that crazy?
Yeah.
Bro, and they're all biological.
Yeah.
None adopted.
Yeah. Yeah. Seven daughters and 6 sons.
He's a busy guy.
I jokingly call him Father Abraham.
Yeah, dude, that's nuts. That's nuts. Hey, praise God. No, that's
yeah,
cool.
Yeah. He was, it's actually really sweet. I've asked him because I think he's in his early 60s. No, he's not. Sorry, he's almost 60. And
almost 60 with all them kids? Yeah. He's got like a 12-year-old or something, right?
Youngest is in 4th grade. Going into 5th grade. And
the oldest is like 30, right?
Yeah, oldest I think is like 32, 31.
That's sick, dude.
And I asked him a while back, like, okay, you've had a successful career. You have a wonderful home. You have a big family. Like, what are you most thankful for at this point in your life? He didn't say the job, and he has a really good career. He didn't say the home, and it's a really cool home. He said, honestly, it just, my family, like, my children are walking with the Lord. and they love to be with us.
Yeah.
He's like, I could not ask for, and his family, he was the first one saved in his family.
Right.
He's the only, he was just one of the few believers in his family, and that's what he thinks is the greatest blessing now.
That's fire. That's the prayer, that's my always prayer for Wally. Is his discipleship.
Have 13 kids?
Dude, yeah. If you want it, bro.
Father Wally.
Yeah. Hey, he told me, he's like, he wants the whole football team. Oh. He wants 12 kids.
No, I didn't. I said basketball team.
That's the basketball team. You can't have football team with that many.
Nah, yeah, because it'd be different ages.
No subs.
Yeah. You need like 15.
You need 22 at least.
Yeah, for defense and offense.
Offense and defense.
That's oh, brother. Ooh. All right, but
back to conversion.
That was good, though. That was a good little segue. Yeah, segue. But one of the first questions when I first met you, actually, it was on a Sunday. I remember we were standing. But, like, my big thing was always, like, my big thing about, like, why I always questioned, like, why I was saved was always because it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, to be honest with you. And I've talked about this a lot on the podcast. Some people struggle with the wrath side of things. They're like, oh, how could like a loving God be angry, whatever. And I'm like, I really have understood that because I've been pretty bad. Like, I've been real bad most of my life. What I could never understand is why would God, you know, forgive all of that? And then, you know, coming into the Calvinism doctrine was like, why would he choose me out of anybody, as far as I'm like one of the, as far as what I could tell, I felt like Paul, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm the worst of the sinners, but I know Paul had a different reason for saying that. But you showed me this as far as, why would God,
choose to save you?
Yeah. Choose to save you. And you showed me this and I liked it a lot. It was, so it's First Corinthians. I'm gonna start on verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So bring glory to God, right? And like, that's another thing you showed me was like, the five things, like you told me like five reasons, but you said the number one was to glorify God.
Or why does God do what he does? Yeah.
Yeah. And like the number one was to glorify God. And like when you told me, it was like I could see all of it. You know what I mean? As far as like, I had like such a different appreciation for God, like after experiencing who he was, like who he truly was, like I understood it. And then like I just wanted to talk to everyone about it. You know what I mean? Like I want to tell everyone. I want everyone to know. It's like that fire. I listen to a worship song and he's like, bring back like that fire. Cause it's like insane. Like that, you know what I mean? I don't know how to explain
the
it.
The zeal.
Yeah. The zeal is the joy strong. About yeah, yeah. Yeah. And, dude. So it was like, and it was really just because like I was at such a low point in my life when it happened that, and it was like, I didn't even care, like, if I got anything back. Because I'd always listen to people, like, you do this stuff, like, you'll get all this back. And, like, as soon as it happened, I was like, I don't even care. Like, I just want more God. Because it felt like I'd done so many drugs and different stuff to make me feel good. And I felt that, what it was like to be with the Creator. And it just, like, I mean, couldn't even compare to that. Like, it's a whole different thing altogether. It's like, and you're never nervous that it's good. I don't know. I could go and do it for a while, but anyway.
You know what, though? I think that, that was something for me, too. So I was a hardcore atheist, and God had given me up to my idolatry in my early 20s.
Yeah.
And I had made, like, relatively a large amount of income when I was 21, almost no bills, living in downtown Chicago. I mean, I enjoyed whatever I wanted to. There was no limit to what I wanted. And it was all empty. It was all vain. Even the most pleasurable moment and like the sweetest experience lasted like 2 seconds. And then it was gone the next day. But what I found in Christ was fullness of joy. Like Psalm 16:11, it was joy. It didn't just go away. It was enduring. It was not circumstantial. I think some of my most joyful moments with the Lord happen in the midst of some, I'm going to use a lowercase s, suffering. Like, I've never been.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't feel right using the word suffering, and there's a lot more to
That's
it.
Real.
But yeah. Lowercase s, suffering. But it was some of the greatest joy. I think that's what you're highlighting. And I think that was also, again, that's more evidence of conversion.
Yeah.
It was joy in who Christ is. It had nothing to do with what he was, could give me. It just was in the fact of, like, this is who you are. This morning, actually, I was just really, so I was crying this morning.
That's lit.
I wasn't talking to Wally. But I was just
you're on the phone.
I was on the phone. I was not on the phone with Wally this morning, but I was crying. But it was over. I don't know why this struck me, that Yahweh is our God. Like, Jesus is our God, and we don't have, like, we could have been born into the lowest caste system in India, and be worshiping false gods, but. Instead, God in his providence allowed us to be born where we were, caused us to be born where we were, and then you think about the millions of interactions that had to happen to your heart being softened, to hearing the gospel, and then being changed. I mean, there's so much that had to happen in order for us to be saved, and I'm talking about just in terms of actually the salvation becoming real in our life, that the fact that we actually get to worship the one and true God is amazing to me. I was just, that really moved me this morning. But again, I think that if you're not saved, I don't think you have these moments. I don't have this moment. This isn't 24/7, but I don't think you can recall moments like that. Like,
when you're reading scripture and it's just like, it's just like something pops out at you that you
like
just,
a light bulb.
It's just like, God is so good. Yeah.
Again, it is not a 24/7 thing, and there is dry seasons. But man, if you don't have any moment like that since you profess faith in Christ, I think in love, that would warrant you examining your faith to see whether or not you're in Christ. And to do that with a godly brother and sister, so you're not tempted towards despair, to let them ask you some hard, potentially embarrassing questions, not to just humiliate you, but for the sake of your soul.
Right.
Talking about eternal matters.
But I think that's what you're talking on is true reverence of the Lord, you know? I remember one day me and Chris and our buddy Nick, I was talking about, we fasted. And this verse was on a podcast that I was listening to that morning. I was like, dang. So it's Hebrews 5, verse 7 through about 10. And it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in order of Melchizedek. And I just sent them the message. I said, through today's suffering, I pray we learn obedience. I pray that we learn to rely on God fully every day, just not in times of fasting. I pray he would hear our cries and see our hearts as he saves us from the pit we continue to throw ourselves into.
Mm.
It was a good fast.
That was a good fast. Yeah. It was really deep.
Yeah.
Was that the most recent one? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was. But
the group chat goes crazy too. But that's something we could talk about really quick. It'd be like 2 seconds.
Go for it.
But so one of the fastings that we do, like me, Wally and Nick, we've done it a couple times now. Maybe even more than that, more than a couple, maybe a few, three. But yeah. But so like what we do is we fast, so food usually, and every time like you want to eat, we pray for each other rather than praying for ourselves. And like being brothers in Christ and everything, it's like the craziest thing ever. And you actually ask, like, so like I'll ask like Wally and Nick, like, hey, what do you want prayer for? And they'll, you know, we all put it in the group chat, and then throughout the whole day it's like you're constantly praying. Like sometimes we'll go 2 days, 3 days, And you're just praying for each other the whole day. And, like, eventually, like, honestly, you end up folding. You start praying for, like, a bunch of other people. Like, for me, it probably happened for you too, didn't it?
Yeah.
Because you just keep praying for the same thing. And, like, eventually you're just, like, the prayer can get longer. So then you just, like, start praying for other people. But it's been super fruitful, I feel like, especially just going through that, like, you know, like you said, like, lowercase suffering. But, like, with each other. Yeah. And, like, it was super cool. Yeah. Which is off topic a little bit, but just something to try at home. But yeah,
try it out.
My other thing though, so like, just because we're about to end it off, but I was wondering, so like, you know, I play we'll see. Actually, I don't know how to word this perfectly, but what role, like, can I play as far as someone's conversion? You know what I mean? Because it's ultimately in God's hands. Ultimately, he's the one who's going to do it. It's ultimately his will, right? And so for me, something that came up was like, that was discouraging as far as that, like, a thought process I had was like, well, he doesn't need me, you know what I mean? And something I heard is like, he doesn't need you, but he wants to use you, you know what I mean?
You know what I heard? Pastor Ralph, I want to say, from our church, Ralph Johnson, he said, God doesn't need your works, but people do.
I've heard one too, is like, God doesn't save you by your works, but he saves you for your works.
Because the works are for the people to show your fruits. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know what? You guys were in Romans 10 earlier, right? Mm-hmm. To answer your question, I think it's right here. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Mm.
So Paul was writing the book of Romans to, one of the reasons is to solicit funding for his missionary work towards Spain, more out west. And it's interesting how here he is talking about, like, how are these non-Jewish people going to hear the gospel?
Right.
It's if we send someone to go share it with them.
Right.
So God does not need us, but God uses us. It's a remarkable to think about that we get to partner, like we get to be a co-laborer with the Lord in his work of discipleship. I mean, that's a great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
And you know, and it's a call to make disciples who will make disciples. Like, it, this is our whole mission on earth. That's why God didn't, you know, just zip us into heaven after we were saved. Right. He left us here to make disciples.
Right.
And, you know, when it comes to the role of conversion, I think it's having the courage and the patience to sit down with someone and ask some potentially difficult questions that are more open-ended, and being willing to, like, bear the offense if you're the one asking something that's hard. But your willingness to, like, look someone in the eye because you love them, you care for their soul, and just say, hey, man, I would love to understand more about your testimony. And after they share their testimony, to say, I'm really trying to understand, like, okay, what helped you understand that you were really saved after that moment? Like, what did you notice in your life?
Right.
What, like, and you're trying to be charitable, you know, but then you might have to ask some harder questions as you, like, listen more and more and asking, like, hey, can you truly say, this is between, just answer how you'd answer the Lord. Can you truly say that you have so far turned from your sins that you hate the sins that you once loved, and now you love the holiness and purity that you once hated? Like, has your heart turned that far away from your former life?
That's fire.
Or can you truly say you treasure Christ? Like, do you just love the Lord Jesus himself? Not because what he can do for you, not when you think you need him, but, like, just for who he is. Mm. You know, those are some hard questions, but if you really, I think that's our responsibility, is to have those types of conversations. I had a really sweet one last night with someone at our 20s event.
Right.
And the way he had worded his coming to our event, it was like, oh, that's interesting that you would word it that way. And I even told him, like, you do not have to answer me on this. You can just be like, you know, I'm not ready to talk about that yet. So totally fine. Because I literally just met him. But I was like, I'm just really curious. You said you came back here. Like, you're coming back to church and getting into church again. Is this because, like, you've had a hard seat? Like, man, you know that you know that you know you're in Christ and now you're returning? Or is it you made a profession of faith when you were younger, you realized over a few years that, like, I'm still in the world. And now you're trying to figure out if you're really converted. So I asked a very direct question, but it was very gentle. My tone was very gentle. But he just said, it's actually the second one. He was like, yeah, you know what? I professed Christ when I was younger, and now I'm trying to, but it doesn't look like that was real, and I'm just trying to figure it out now.
That's fire, though. That's very helpful, because that's one question I always had as far as, like, discipleship. Like, basically 90% of Americans have heard about Christ, know about Christ. You know, there's probably, like, 10% who, like, you know, I mean, I think every 100% has heard his name, but I'm guessing there's probably 10% who really don't know what that means or anything. But I think, like, 90% know a vague idea about it, you know, and we'll just say that they're saved, you know what I mean, without really... I think we're about to finish up here. Okay. But so that's very helpful as far as, like, what kind of questions to ask to really, because it's a true conversion is what we need.
Yeah, before we stop, what about people of other religions?
Yeah, so
Those look like for you?
Yeah, so my whole ancestry is Hindu. Mm. So the Lord, by his grace, saved me. So I, as far as I know, I'm the only Christ follower in my family. And so I, to be very transparent, I very clumsily tried to evangelize my family. So I learned the hard way of how to do it. I think going back now, I think it's actually really similar. I think I would have just first asked them what they actually believe about God. Do you believe, like, very basic questions. Like, do you believe there's good and evil? Do you believe you're good or do you believe you're evil? Like, do you believe that some of the things you do are good and some of them are wrong? Are there consequences for your wrong doings? Do you owe anything? Do you think you owe anything to God? I think I would have asked way more questions to understand what someone believes. And I think because this was true with me before Christ, my worldview was so inconsistent that if someone just thoughtfully had asked me a few questions and asked me to define some of my terms, I think in probably 1 hour conversation, I would have been like, oh, wow, I have no idea what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So I think I would have done that and then shared, like, I would have shared scripture, shared the gospel. Instead, I went in and tried to win an argument, and that didn't actually work.
That never works.
No, it hardened. It probably caused an offense unnecessarily versus the way I just described.
Yeah.
That's fire. That's been, you got anything else?
I think the last thing I would say, and going back to why we picked the doctrine of conversion, is, man, this just has to do with eternity. Like, this is not just whether or not you're a Christian, like, by name, but this is all about where is your soul going when you pass? Like, are you going to be with Christ forever, or are you going to suffer miserably in your sins forever? And so I would just encourage anyone who's listening to this, and if you don't know, like, 180% that you're saved, if you don't know that you know that you know that you are his, I would just encourage you, find a healthy biblical local church. Nine Marks is a great website. Master's Seminary Church Finder is a great website. Search up a healthy local church. Find elder qualified men, pastors. Find a godly brother and sister and, like, sit down with them and let them ask you some tough questions and do the work to, like, really search your heart and pray and seek after the Lord to get clarity. Like, that, I don't know what else you could do that would be more important than that. So that would just be my one encouragement to anyone listening.
Or contact us. If you know me and Chris personally, please reach out, or the Instagram at 79 Cent Salvation. You can leave comments on YouTube or Spotify or Apple. Just get in contact with us somehow.
Yes.
And get that answer.
That's it. Yes, sir. Yeah. That was good. That was a good pod. You want to pray out, Nisu?
Yeah, let Nisu
pray. I would love to.
Yes, sir.
Father, we praise you for the glorious work of salvation. Thank you for how you have transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your marvelous Son. And I praise you, God, that you have washed us clean from our sins. There is measurable spiritual progress in our life by your grace and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Thank you for your precious Son who lived sinlessly, no sin, no blemish, pure perfection, who died upon the cross, bearing the wrath that should have been poured out on us. Then you raise him from the dead. Death could no longer hold him. And now you offer to us the promise that if we turn from our sins and trust in Christ, that we will be forgiven of our sins and be adopted children of the living God, and then justified, so innocent before you, and then having eternal life, and then one day we'll reign with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, those are just a few of every spiritual blessing that you've given us. So, Lord, I just pray for those who are listening that you'd help them know that they know that they know that they're in Christ, lead people to healthy local churches underneath the leadership of elder-qualified men. We pray, Lord, that you would, for those who are saved, you would have used this time to equip them to make disciples, help them in the mission that you've given us to make disciples of all nations. We need you desperately, Father. If anything's been highlighted in our time here, we can't do anything apart from you. If we try to, all of our effort will be wasted. It'll be tainted. We need you, Lord, to work in us and work through us for your glory, for the sake of Jesus Christ being glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.